Thank you very much, Ms. Kiefer. I want to thank also the ladies for the beautiful flowers that we have before us. I want to thank Ms. Johnson for the piano playing. And so thank everyone for all the service they provide each and every Sabbath to make it a wonderful Sabbath day. So thank you all. It is very much appreciated, the ensemble. We're blessed to have these. Many areas, as you've heard in the past, don't have this. They don't have the opportunity to have live music, a choir, etc. So it's a blessing that we should not take for granted. In this world of modern defense, vigilance is the first line. Vigilance is the first line of protection against all unseen threats. We have air defense systems where radar towers sweep the skies looking for any incoming aircraft or missiles. Things as small as a bird they can detect at long ranges. Aboard submarines, sonar operators are busy at hand tuning their ears to the sounds beneath the ocean waves in the depths, listening for any sound, any pinging, any rumbling, any rattling, which would then alert them to enemy vessels that could be stealth or otherwise that could strike at any time without warning. On the ground, there are sentries and remote outposts using night vision goggles, thermal imaging, and acoustic sensors, again, searching for the unknown, the enemy that may penetrate the defense lines. You know, these roles of scanning, alerting, they embody that of an individual described within the scriptures, and that is the watchman. A watchman, a timeless duty that we see that appears throughout the pages of the Bible, where God appoints a watchman as a spiritual sentinel for his people to keep watch. A guard who stands alert, interprets signs of danger, and sounds the alarm to safeguard lives and communities. You know, in Scripture, the watchman's role is one of a ceaseless proclamation, much like a sonar station that never goes down. It's always to be watching, always to ensure the city's safety through unwavering attention. You know, God calls us, his people, to be a watchman, and we are tasked with this vigilant observation, to be faithful in preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, standing as spiritual sentinels to warn of danger, and also teaching righteousness and proclaim hope as we wait for Jesus Christ. So when I mention the role of a watchman, what comes to mind for you? What comes to mind for you? Probably scriptures that come to mind. Maybe there's an action or a thought that pops into your head. Perhaps you think about, if you've been in the church for any number of years, is taking Matthew 24 or Luke 21 and trying to piece together all the events that are happening in the world, all the different things that are happening. If we look at Matthew 24, for example, we know about all the different end times events as they take place. The deception that will come in the name of Christ. You know, there are countless number of individuals preaching what they feel is the truth of God. There's a recent video out by Mr. Myers where he talked about there's an estimated 41,000 churches. 41,000 churches. Each one of them feeling they are proclaiming the truth of God. Every one of them is right in their own eyes. But we have to take a look at what Scripture says. How does it compare to what God's Word? Are they preaching exactly what God says? There's also the nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom. The wars, as I understand it, There's approximately over 400 armed conflicts going on in the world today. Over 400. We know there's war, there's usually famine. When there's famine, it brings about pestilence. Just recently, we had the earthquake and off the coast of Russia, and a dormant volcano erupted. So as being a watchman, looking at all these and putting them together and trying to figure out the exact date and hour and time that Christ is going to return, well, it's a component. It's a component that we are to pay close attention to, and we are to watch. And these things fascinate us. I mean, it's one of the most, I guess you'd say, sought after topics. I know Mr. Bilyeu puts out older copies of the magazine, Beyond Today magazine, and those that deal with prophecy, and they fly off the shelf, as they say. People eat that up. They're trying to figure out what's happening, how does this relate, how close are we? There are, unfortunately, individuals who do not choose to, they walk in God's ways. They still believe the Sabbath, they believe the holy days, but for whatever reason, they choose not to come to services. And they're out there on the cuff. And they're like, how close are we? Just let me know, how close am I? Well, that's where you don't want to be, is out on the cuff. Sitting and waiting, trying to go, okay, when it gets just right, I'll board the train. Well, the train's already going right now. We need to be on it. We need to move forward. So again, perhaps that is what you think of when it comes to a watchman. But is that all? Is that just it? Putting together prophecy, trying to look at world events, trying to come up with the date and the hour. You know, in the Old Testament, the watchman's role was critical for the survival of the people and the communities. The watchman would be perched atop a tower, and he'd be watching over, at times, fields ripe for the harvest. We want to protect it from animals that would come in and eat the food, which would cause hunger. They also wanted to watch for those that would come and steal the food. You remember the story of Gideon, the Midianites and Amorites. They would come and they would take everything, take it all. The watchmen stood on the city walls and they scanned the horizon for enemy forces to alert the people if something was happening. If danger approached, they would sound the alarm. Gates would be closed. People would be armed. They'd be ready. They also observed daily life. We all have lived in neighborhoods. Some of us live in the country, but even then, you kind of go, I've never seen that car around here before. Or there's some people that keep coming in and out, and I haven't seen them before. I wonder what they're up to. You become observant. Well, the same thing here. The watchmen would gained an intimate knowledge of the community they protected. They saw the daily life that went on, people shopping and trading and buying and selling, and if somebody was strange among the people, it raised a little suspicion. Maybe I need to look into that. Who are these people? What are they doing here? What are they up to? They would investigate. Spiritually, we know that God appoints prophets as watchmen for Israel. We can see that over in Ezekiel 3 and verse 17. If you turn over there to Ezekiel 3 and verse 17, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. You know, this carried a weighty responsibility. Ezekiel was to deliver God's message of warning, urging repentance to avert judgment. Verses 18 and 19 says, Then I say to the wicked, you shall surely die or excuse me, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. So as a watchman, you got a responsibility to say something. You're held accountable to that. Because now you're responsible for that individual's death. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. You fulfill your responsibility. Continuing on in verse 20, it says, and again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. You didn't try to turn your brother back. You were not acting in the role of your brother's keeper. Now, we have to be careful in that. We have to be careful in that when we try to help a brother or a sister who's struggling. We have to be patient. We have to be understanding and be gentle to lead them back and point them back to the way of God. We cannot be judgmental. We want to be careful of, well, you should have never done that. Why did you make such a stupid mistake? Why did you, when you start down that path, the ears become closed. They're not open. It says, nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man and that righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. There's a responsibility there. And depending on how you carry out that responsibility, you were basically, for lack of better terms, you're rewarded for your efforts. But if you don't carry out your responsibility, you suffer the consequences and are held accountable for the damages that take place. The watchman is responsible for the message. He is responsible for the message, but he is not responsible for the change, nor is he responsible for the conversion. He just delivers the message as God instructs and requires, but it's up to that individual or people or nations to act on it. Think of Jonah. He had a job to do, but he tried to shirk that, go off to Tarsus, and God's like, nope, you're accountable. You need to go to Nineveh. And God held him accountable to that until he fulfilled that role. And the people did repent. They heard and they acted on it. But his responsibility was to deliver the message, to deliver the message. Again, not responsible for the change, not responsible for the conversion. God takes care of that. Perhaps when I ask, again, what do you think of the role of the watchman? Perhaps the first half of Isaiah 58:1 comes to mind. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Now, what comes to mind when you think of that? Is it, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Is that what that means? Is that what needs to take place? John Gill's commentary denotes, to cry means a loud or strong, vehement cry. Think of maybe after services, another announcement needs to be made. To cry aloud would be, ladies and gentlemen, I need your attention one more time, please. Please, I need to make the following announcement. I didn't need to scream. I just need to voice down deep not in the mouth. I need your attention. Listen to what is being said. It's such that the individual may be heard. It shows an intenseness of his spirit, the vehemence of his affections, the importance of what he delivers, and like a trumpet. How many here have had children that started to learn to play the trumpet at home? Anybody here? Trombone? Any type of horn? You're usually like, oh, wow, can you go outside? You know, it is high pitch, low pitch. It's not even the right note. And I'm tone deaf, so I can tell that something's not right there starting out. But what it's saying here, like a trumpet, is like a piercing, clear note. There's no variation. It is very precise. So when you hear, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, it is being forthcoming in what is being said. It is very clear. It is not wavering. It resonates. It resonates. You know, God's church continues today to preach the gospel, to cry aloud and lift up its voice, to warn the people, to warn the world of what is forthcoming. When you think back to, for those of us who have been around for a long time, the Radio Church of God, when it was started, the United States had 765 radio stations in the United States alone. At that time, when the Radio Church of God was started. Today, there are 15,445 radio stations in the United States alone. Alone. For television, the number of broadcast stations it was 2,761 in the U.S., and that was in, did not put the date in there, but as of 2024, let's just jump ahead. That is to current, to date, 2,761 broadcast television stations. Anybody remember when it was only three? You know, you had to move the antenna and jockey the ears to get some kind of reception. From three to 2,761. As of 2024, there are 120 million YouTube channels. While God continues to preach, or God's church continues to preach the gospel, prepare a people and fulfill that role of making disciples and being a watchman, we can see the importance of praying for the work. Again, God brings forth the harvest. God will hold the world accountable, but the church in and of itself is accountable for preaching that message, regardless of what we see there in terms of radio stations, YouTube channels, television. And again, I just commented on the United States alone. I think it also emphasizes the importance of praying for the work. You know, the voices that are out there, the noise that's going on. Satan has spread, again, all these voices, 41,000 different churches. So much noise in the air to suppress the truth of God. Again, to preach that gospel, to prepare the people, to warn as a watchman, the church is not responsible for their conversion. They have to preach the message. That's what they're held accountable to. The watchman role solely wasn't about doom and gloom either. It's not about doom and gloom either. Isaiah 52, you turn over there, Isaiah 52. We're going to pick it up in verse 7. It paints a brighter picture. Isaiah 52 and verse 7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news." not the person has beautiful feet. We joke about that, the beautiful feet. But how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices, and with their voices they shall sing together. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. This too is a message of the watchman, to bring forth glad tidings, to speak of the kingdom of God, the blessings that will come forth, to herald in hope, comfort, singing of God's redemption. And when we look at the Old Testament, the watchman served three key roles. Warning of judgment, and we see this in Ezekiel's charge. The teaching the way of salvation. You can turn to Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. The heading in my Bible says the watchman and his message, but Ezekiel 33 and verse 11 says, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You know, we can sometimes see very wicked things in this world. And people celebrate sometimes when some of the most evilest of the world perish. I say, you know, God's judgment is done, but I wouldn't say we should rejoice, because God here himself says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? God would rather see the repentance. He would rather see the change of heart. He does not rejoice in the death of the wicked. So again, teaching the way of salvation. And then, as I pointed out, the proclaiming of God's redemptive hope, as we just read in Isaiah 52. These are the three key roles that it plays for the watchman. And we move to the Old Testament. The watchmen of the Old Testament often were prophets with a specific calling. But in the New Testament, this role moves to that of followers of Christ, to all believers. Reflecting, you know, again in the priesthood under the New Covenant. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him. That you may proclaim the praises of him. That you may rejoice and declare those things that he's done in your life, who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, Christ did the same thing, as we see in the Old Testament, with the warning of judgment, the teaching the way of salvation, and proclaiming, again, God's kingdom, that hope. But we all have a personal, individual responsibility to watch. To watch. This word watch is used 33 times, also including various forms as watched, watching, or watchful in the New Testament. And the Greek word is gregoreo, which means to watch or to give strict attention to and to be cautious. Give strict attention to and be cautious. If we take those three areas that I talked about, we should be watching ourselves, our personal responsibility. We're to be vigilant over our own conduct, our own spiritual state, to avoid temptation and maintain the holiness. You know, God has called us out to be holy, to be separate. Luke 21. We'll pick it up in verse 29. Says, then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you can see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, how the kingdom of God is near. And again, speaking of the end times, as described in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, it says, when you see these things happening, but surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, the cares of life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Verse 35, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch. Watch. Give strict attention to. Be cautious. Therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Watch against every sin, every snare, every temptation, drunkenness, worldly cares. You know, these things can creep in so easily into our lives. Satan is so, so crafty because he knows every one of our weaknesses. I think, well, I use the word I think. There's times we have reprieve. We pray and we pray about a problem, an issue, something in our lives, and we get a reprieve. It goes away. And we think, I beat that one. All right, with God's help, I'm done. But then Satan, like, brings it right back around. And I don't know about you, but I can speak for myself. And sometimes I just step right back in the trap. Just like, why did I do that? Why did I do that? And it's so easy to give in to little things. You'll hear me probably say this many times over the years. Be careful of it. Phrases like, well, it's not that big of a deal. It wasn't that long. It wasn't like I, you know, chose intentionally to do it. So when you start wrestling with your own thoughts and your own justifications, my advice at that point would be you're trying to justify your actions and choose the path you desire to choose, not what God wants you to do. Like, well, I know God says this, but I don't see it. Well, that's the problem. You don't see it. I don't see it. We can deceive our own selves. You know, again, Eve was told, surely you won't die. No, God wouldn't do that. No, yeah. He's all love. No, he wouldn't do that. No. Well, we saw the outcome of that. We can deceive ourselves when we want something. And again, remember, he's speaking to the church here. He's speaking to the church here that lest you be weighted down and that day come upon you unexpectedly. Unexpectedly. You know, when the return of Christ comes, I believe we will all be thoroughly surprised. Even though we may see all the signs, I think we'll have phrases that go, I didn't think it would even occur like this. I didn't think it would happen this soon. I didn't think this would be the trigger that now brought it about. I never thought I would live to see this day. Because I don't think we're going to get any advance warning just being in the church of God that an angel is going to show up here one day and go, okay, I just want to make you all aware. So this is going to be happening in a couple of months. We're going to go, these events are going to take place, place of safety. Some of you are going to stay behind because you didn't, you know, prove yourself. And so you're going to have to, you know, show that you're dedicated to God and it may cost you your life. And on this date, which Scripture says no man knows the date and hour, but Christ is going to return. We're going to be surprised. Not totally caught off guard, because we will see the signs. But I think it's going to make us think. And we don't want to be caught off guard. We don't want the attitude of going, well, I don't think it's going to happen in the next 4 or 5 years, so I still got time. I still got time. We also have to contend with the fact that, you know, we're only just a few minutes away from death at any given moment. So that time may be shorter than we think. Being prepared is required. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. You know, Paul is exhorting the Corinthians to be vigilant in their faith, emphasizing personal discipline and courage to resist worldly pressures and, again, maintain that steadfastness towards God's way of life. He simply says, watch, stand fast in the faith. Again, watch. Be brave, be strong. You know, Matthew Henry says Christians are to stand fast in the faith, meaning that they keep their ground. They adhere to the revelation of God. They do not give it up for the wisdom or the ways of the world, nor suffer it to be corrupted by it. They stand fast and faithful in the gospel and maintain it even unto death. Maintain it even unto death. Makes me think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They trusted in God, like, if God doesn't save us, so be it. We're not bowing down. We're going to honor God. They would go to death rather than dishonor God. Watching also means that we do watch those prophetic signs. Matthew 24, verses 44, scriptures that we're very familiar with the return of Christ and the fulfillment of different prophecies. He says, watch in verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. You be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. We don't want to have our bags packed and sitting and waiting. Like, well, I got my Bible, I got my clothes, and I'm waiting on the kingdom. There's still work to be done. There's still preparation that has to be made. There's still things we have to do with regards to ourselves. Again, Christ here is urging that readiness. Be prepared. Be prepared. I think we'd agree that we'd deceive our own selves. If we knew what time he would come, we'd put things off. Anyone here not guilty of procrastination? I don't see any hands go up. I know I'm guilty of procrastination. I'm sidebarring just for a moment, but I found when I was in college, procrastination was my inspiration in finishing up papers really quick. That's not what we want to do, because you can't get ready in the last minute. There are no deathbed repentance. You can't live out your life and at that last second go, well, I'm going to ask God to forgive me so I can be in the kingdom. Man, nothing's changed. You just said words at that moment. You can be very heartfelt about it, but they're just words at that moment, because there's no fruit. He has nothing, God has nothing to look back. Christ has nothing to look back and go, I saw you worked on this. I saw you change this. I saw that you prepared yourself. I'm sorry. I know your heart. And you're like, boy, you really mean it. We can't have those attitudes of deceiving ourselves that It's a long way out there. I caution the young people. You'll hear this a lot too, and you've heard it a lot. We all were where you are at one point in our life. As Mr. Lippincott brought out, we were all born. We were all babies. We all grew up and we played and we had friends, and it just seemed like the world was going to go on forever. And we couldn't wait till we were 16 and we got our driver's license. And then we couldn't wait till we got to 21. And then you get out on this end where I won't reveal my age. And you're like, what happened? It seemed like I hit and I skipped. And I'm way out here now. Where did the time go? Where did the time go? You want to redeem that time now. Redeem that time now. Because even if Christ doesn't come until you're an older person, and many of us may not be here, we may be sleeping, waiting, you will be ready. You won't look back and go, wow, I wish I'd have done something with that last 20 years that I just, I was just having a great time. I didn't really put a whole lot of stock into what God was saying, but now I really see these things happening in Matthew 24. They've become even more prevalent. Because I can tell you, we all here at one point in time could look at Matthew 24. I didn't come into the church until the early 80s, but those that were here in the 70s and the 60s, and even the 40s and the 50s, they could look at that, and there were things that were occurring then. And there are perhaps more things occurring now than occurred then. We definitely see the change in attitude in our society. And 10 years from now, if Christ hasn't returned, those things in Matthew 24 will be much worse than what we talk about today. So we have to watch. We have to be ready. Continuing in Matthew 24, verse 45 says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Who has his master made ruler over his household and to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, find so doing." So doing. I talk to different men that are contractors, that have their businesses, and they describe that it's hard to find good workers. Because when they leave and they go, this is what I want you to build, this is what I want done, they come back and they find that they're sitting around. And what is built is not built properly. And they're like, I have to stay there and I have to stay on them and I have to push them and I have to guide. He goes, I might as well do all the work myself because they're not working. Here we're reading, blessed is that servant whom the master, when he comes, will find so doing, being about the work of the Father, being watchful, being diligent, being ready. Surely I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. There's the reward. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunkards, you know, he's no longer about the business that was given to him to do, seeking the pleasures of the world, seeking his own pleasures rather than his master, well, the master will, that servant will come when he is not looking for him, and an hour when he is not aware, like, oh, the boss is here. We look busy. Well, it's too late now. The boss is here. He's already saw. He was already aware. And the reward, and I will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A lot of regret. A lot of regret. So again, we have to be watching prophecy as well. We have to be mindful of God's judgment, both in terms of personal accountability and the ultimate judgment at Christ's return. Turn over to Revelation 3 and verse 3. Revelation 3 and verse 3, talking about the Sardis church. Verse 1, well, I say Revelation 3:3, I'll start in verse 1. Says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know that hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So we're hearing Christ speak to us. We have a responsibility. He has fulfilled the role of the watchman, and he has provided his Spirit, and he will help us. But he has warned us. He told us about watching here. He reminded us about his appearance coming as a thief and not knowing the hour. He describes he who overcomes. Overcome requires actions. Actions. You can write it on the board. You can write it on a piece of paper. You can stick a note card in your Bible. But no change will take place in your life unless you put forth an action to identify what needs to be rooted out, to have a plan to remove it, to bring it into the alignment that God would want us to have with His way of life and His Word. The spiritual application for you and I is to wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. Our works are not completed in the sight of God. It's a message about not being complacent. I can do it tomorrow. I can do it later. And I'm as guilty as anybody. Again, when it comes to that procrastination, like, I'll get to that a little bit later. In the southern terms, where I grew up, I'm fixing to. My wife gets after me a lot about that. I'm fixing to. Fixing to means it's going to happen someday, sometime, somehow. But it's not right now. It's not right now. So I need to work on getting rid of fixing to as well. We don't want to be fixing to do anything, because we still can fall into temptation. We can succumb to trials and tests and just give up. We can become bitter. We can become envious. I mean, there's so much in subtle ways that can drag us down if we're not careful, if we're not watching. We are also, as watchmen, or to teach the way of salvation. Believers are tasked with being watchful and sharing the gospel and guiding others. Your example is an example of a watchman. The people you work with, the people you interact with, the people you talk with, your family members, your children, your grandchildren. Our lives should be an example. And it should teach the way of salvation through the way we speak, how we talk to one another, how we help one another, how we support one another. Acts 20 and verse 31, Paul is speaking. Acts 20 and verse 31 says, "Therefore watch and remember, for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." You know, Paul's emotional involvement with the church describes his work in Ephesus and other cities. You know, he'd come to Asia. He had served with many tears, and those tears were not for him. They were for those he was serving. He was deeply concerned about their spiritual welfare. And he was intensely involved emotionally. In verse 31, he speaks of consistent warning that he had given the Ephesus congregation, describing the dangers the members of the church would face. He wrote about savage wolves that would come in. Savage wolves. Jude makes a similar statement. Jude 1 and verse 3 says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, one of the prophecies in Matthew 24, the Antichrist, false teachers, being deceived to teach the way of salvation is to correct the errors. But to correct the errors, you have to understand the truth in the argument. You have to prove it to ourselves. So that someone comes up and goes, "Hey, you know, I think we're, as Mr. Lippincott talked about, I think I'm born again." Do you understand what born again means? Or if someone asks you, "Are you saved?" How would you answer that? Are you saved? Well, you are saved through the death and through the blood of Jesus Christ. You're being saved through the process and the development of character and putting on that very garment of Christ, you know, truth and love and peace and joy and fruits of the Spirit, casting off the works of the flesh. You're in the process of being saved, and you will be saved if you continue on this path. So it's not a simple question of, are you saved? We have to teach and instruct and correct those errors gently, gently. I always want to emphasize gently. When you're working with someone who doesn't understand God's truth and you're trying to share it, you want to do it in a way as though you're trying to help them find Christ. This is the way. This is how you go to God the Father. This is how you go to Jesus Christ. You want to do it in a gentle way, not like, "That is pagan and it's wrong. Now let me tell you and why you have the wrong idea altogether." You think that's going to lead them to Christ? Is it going to help them? I mean, God's got to do the calling. We want to present it in such a way that maybe they come back. They want to know a little bit more. Rather than, "I'm out that door, I'm gone, I'm never going back there. I'm not going to talk to that person again." You close that door off. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. But we have that responsibility as a watchman to speak the truth, to correct those errors, to lead, to instruct. Heidi Braun had these insightful tips from her Compass Check article years ago with regards to proclaiming the redemptive hope of God. She goes, "Live your life in a way that invites inquiries. Live a visible example of God's way, letting your actions shine like a light to draw others to inquire about your faith." Recall that in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, it says, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Our lives should be one. Like, how do you handle that person died and you're not so overwhelmed with grief and destroyed by it? Or how do you manage in this world with all the troubles and the trials? You know, that happened in your life and you're not devastated. You know, this, how can you go day by day based on the events that took place, this trial that's upon you? Again, it's an opportunity. That door is open just a little bit Be wise in the use of the words, but share, because my God, I understand His truth. I understand He has a purpose. I understand that the dead are sleeping. They're not in heaven and hell. They're not hurting. They're not longing from looking above and grieving over, looking down over families and going, why are my kids doing this or my family doing this? We have an opportunity in many ways to share the truth. And if we do it in the right way, perhaps they'll come back around and go, I got another question for you. She says, create a compelling campaign. Proclaim the gospel through a positive, engagement of words. Are we careful on social media? Again, thinking as though we are trying to teach and instruct them the way that Christ would be teaching and instructing them. Not bludgeoning, putting down, getting into needless arguments and confrontations. Recall when I spoke about being asked about a belief system in the middle of a break room. There's a time and place to discuss things. There's a time and place to just leave it alone. Social media is very dangerous. I've seen a lot of people hurt in the church based on social media. Getting into arguments with other members in the church over social media. And then not speaking to one another. Not having nothing to do with one another. We want to be careful. We want to have a positive effect. We want to spark curiosity. For example, this year, you're going to probably get asked at your employment, where are you going on vacation? And you should respond, I'm not going on vacation. I'm going to the Feast of Tabernacles to enjoy a wonderful 8-day event that pictures the return of Christ. You figure out the wording. And there's probably someone who's going to go, can you tell me more about that? What is that? It's an opportunity, to proclaim that hope. We're also, as 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, be always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be able to provide that answer. To cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Be firm in what you believe, firm in what you say, with clarity. And no, you don't have to yell at them. You don't have to raise your voice. God's plan is positive. It's not negative. Yeah, we read of these things in Matthew 24 and in Luke and in Mark. But that's not the plan in terms of the ultimate of God's purpose. God's desire is that every human being be in the family of God. We know they all will not, but again, that'll be their choice. That'll be their choice. But He desires them all. He wants to give us everything. He's not holding anything back. He's not playing favorites going, well, the Father gave me this part of the creation, and this is the best part. I'm going to take this. But everybody else that comes in, you're going to all get this part. No. We get to inherit it all with Christ. And He desires to share that with all, without favoritism. That's the positive hope. That's what we want to portray. But we have that responsibility. As we reflect on the watchman's role throughout Scripture, even our role today, we see a timeless charge to remain vigilant. Always on guard, always ready, and watching ourselves, guarding against temptation and complacency. Yes, we are to watch the signs and the seasons, but we're also to be developing godly character. Because you can know all the signs and all the seasons, and you can get all the roadmaps, and you can have all the markers, and go, I figured it out. I'm right here. I've got it all figured out. But if you haven't developed the character of God, if you not put on the fruits of the Spirit, if you not cast off the works of the flesh, if you not done the good works that God tells us to do, you may hear those words, I know you not. I know you not. Well, I figured out all the signs. I got all the signs right. But that's not what was important. That's not what I ask you to focus on. Like modern day defense systems, you were to be ever alert, scanning the spiritual horizons for dangers and opportunities alike. You know, this vigilance is not a burden, but a privilege. We've been called. We've been given this opportunity, a divine commission to stand as guardians of the faith, the truth, each and every one of us, each and every one of us, in a world that desperately needs it. We have hope. The people of God have hope. The world has no hope. The world has no hope. So let us take up the watchman's call with courage and diligence, living lives that reflect God's truth, warning of judgment, teaching salvation, proclaiming the redemptive hope of Jesus Christ's return. And may we be found faithful when the Master returns. And may we hear those words, well done, thy good and faithful servant.